sound like Sean Connery, but you can at least hear me. So, yeah, you guys can pray about that. The preachers are just better when they have accents. You know what I'm saying? So, that's true. Not that Steve over there wants to get rid of me, but I won't take it personally. You know, if you are just joining us this morning, welcome to Creekside. We are in the middle of a six-week series on the church, and I've entitled it D-Church, and I say this every week, not because we need less of church, but because I think in America, as Christians here, there is so many kind of conceptions of what the church is and how we're supposed to operate and who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do that have encrusted themselves on the church that it's basically almost sometimes invisible or unrecognizable. And my hope and prayer for this series is that God would use it to kind of bust off some of that stuff so that we could see what God's really called the church to be, and as a local church here, that we could work by God's grace to accomplish that. You know, last week we looked at it was entitled that the church lives in the gospel, and we looked at the gospel, how the gospel is more than just something that you believe to be saved or to rescue yourself from judgment day sometime, but the gospel is something that's so much bigger than that. It's a historic message of the work of Jesus Christ, of what he's already accomplished for us. It's doxological, which is it inspires God's people to worship. It's supernatural. Through the gospel, God brings spiritual life to spiritually dead people. And it's transformational, that as we walk and deepen ourselves in the gospel, we're changed. You know, this morning we're going to be looking about how the church not only lives in the gospel, but that the church lives in kingdom community. The church lives in kingdom community. And the idea of community is one of those ideas here that I think as Americans and people in the West that we really hunger for. We hunger for true community and relationship. I did a bunch of internet stuff this week, and that's the message, right? That people hunger for community. We feel isolated. We feel lonely. We don't have relationship. And there's this deep part within ourselves that recognizes that God has created us for community. And what I want to submit to you today is that the church, all of us as people, as we follow the Lord, are to find that community in the context of local churches. You know, even as I say that, it's kind of daunting for me because we advertise community and we're like, hey, come to Creekside Community Church. Community is our middle name, you know. Did you get that? Community in the middle. Okay, it's a rough morning for me already. And the reality is, I think the reality is, as people, we do a terrible job of community. As a church, I think that community is something that's sorely lacking, and that there's times when it's strong, there's times when it's weak, but even though we, as an American church, as Creekside, whatever, we advertise community, we fail often to deliver on the very thing that we advertise. And so this morning, I think it's really important for us as a church to grasp what God's calling is and how we're to get there. You know, as I was thinking about it, we're not going to spend our time here this morning, but I was thinking about community, and probably the key verse that all of your minds go to if you've been in the church for a while is in Acts 2, right? What happens in Acts 2 is that the church is born, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They gather together, the gospel's preached, God's adding to their numbers, and it says this in Acts chapter 2, and I'll just read it. It says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You know, doesn't something within us stir when we read that? You know, man, that must have been so great, right? The The Holy Spirit's working in people's lives so much that they're caring for each other, they're sharing, they're spending time in the Word and in the sacraments together. The Lord's adding to their number day by day. Those are being saved. They're gathering together, you know, in the temple, praising God. And we just like, man, that would be great. At least I do. I don't know about you, but at least I do. I see a few head nods going around there, that something within us stirs when we read that. You know, what I want us to do this morning is look at Romans chapter 12. If you're not in the book of Romans is in the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. It's probably in the last fifth of your Bible. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12. Why don't I just start by reading all of Romans chapter 12, and then we'll pray. And then what I'm going to do is probably walk backwards through the text just briefly. And then we're going to, like, you know, look at it starting from the top and working our way down. So let me go ahead and read, then we'll pray, and then we'll do that. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I just thank you for your word, and I would just ask that you would give us the grace to hear it this morning, that you would speak to us through your word. You would empower me to communicate the truth of it, that you would open our hearts to receive it, that your spirit would change us and knit us together as your people for your purpose. I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, before we kind of start at the top of the text, I wanted us just to look for a minute, starting at verse 9. If you look at Romans 12, 9, you see this series of what basically function as commands. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. And then he goes on to being diligent, serving the Lord, persevering in tribulation, rejoicing in hope, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. You know, everything that he's saying there in chapter 12, verses 9 and following are kind of are commands to the church to do what was happening in Acts chapter 2. Let your love be without hypocrisy, and everything else flows out of that. And it's easy for us as people then to come to the scriptures, and we come to that list, and we're just going to look at that list, and we're going to say, okay, I'm going to try real hard to do all of those things. And now I've got this 14-point checklist, right? Okay, I've got to love unhypocritically. I've got to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. I have to be devoted to one another and brother. And I'm trying to do all this stuff, and I just fail, right? It's easy to kind of make this checklist mentality, but what I want us to see is that those commands in verses 9 and following are really built on something deeper, that they really flow out of a heart transformed from what we talked about last week in the gospel. Because what we see in verses 3 through 8 then is it's this discussion of spiritual gifts. We'll get into that. So in 3 through 8, he's talking about spiritual gifts and how we're all supposed to function together. In 9 and following, he's talking about kind of like what everyone's responsibilities are in the kingdom. But then in verses 1 and 2, verses we don't normally think about in this context, he really gives us the source and the nourishment for us to be able to accomplish what he's calling us to do in chapters 3 and following. And he starts off here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Look what he says. I urge you, therefore, brethren. It's an interesting phrase. I urge you, therefore. You know, we're in Romans chapter 12, right? We've just jumped in, parachuted into Romans chapter 12. And what we've forgotten, it's easy to forget, is that there are 11 chapters that have gone before us in the book of Romans. And these are 11 chapters that speak about, and he calls them here, the mercies of God. What Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is that in light of the first 11 chapters of Romans, which I'm going to summarize in the phrase, the mercies of God, you need to act a certain way. You need to do a certain thing. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. You know what I've entitled this first point is that true community is nourished by the mercies of God. It's not just something that we muster up within ourselves the strength to do, but it's a response to God's mercy. You know what he goes on and he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What Paul is saying is that if you really grasp the mercies of God, if you look back at the first 11 chapters of Romans and understand everything that God has done for you in the gospel, if you really get that, if you really get his mercies, the only rational response, we talked about this last week, is worship, right? The gospel's doxological. It inspires worship in us. By God's mercy, we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's interesting that he says bodies because oftentimes we say, well, I'm going to give God 2 hours on Sunday morning for worship. Or I'm going to give God my, 10% of my checkbook for worship. And what Paul's saying here is that, no, anything that you do in your body should be worship. You should abandon yourself in light of God's mercies to him in worship. Sacrifice everything. You know, the principle here is really interesting. The principle is if our worship is lacking, it's not the solution to that isn't better music or more coffee or, even more sleep, right? The solution to the problem of having weak worship and of putting everything else before God is that we haven't grasped the mercies of God. And what we need is not better music. We need a fresh picture of God's mercy. That's exactly what happened with Paul. Look back with me in Romans chapter 11. I'm going to start reading at verse 30. Romans chapter 11, verse 30, right before this. He says, for just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. What he's talking about there, and it's really complicated in Romans chapter 11, is this how God has worked through the nation of Israel and how God now works in the Gentiles to bring about salvation. When he says that he might show mercy to all, what he's saying there is that he might show mercy to both Jew and Gentile. Everybody on the earth, regardless of what race you are, can be shown God's mercy. In fact, he says mercy, what, 4 times, 5 times in there? And then he goes on. His response to it here picks up in verse 33. As he's reflecting on this tremendous plan of God showing mercy to all the nations, look what he says in verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? Now listen, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. What Paul's doing is he's like, boy, when I reflect on God's mercies, the only thing I can end up with is verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Paul's like, man, the mercy of God, if we really get it, causes us to overflow in worship, and a worship that abandons all of us to him. You know, and this is how Paul starts off this chapter before he gets into how we're supposed to live as a community. He tells us, boy, you got to worship God. You got to worship God, not to get his mercy. A lot of you are probably here for that very reason. Boy, you know, I want things to go better for me. My life is kind of a bummer right now. Or I'm kind of worried what happens when I die. Or I'm whatever. And I better go to church so that God will show me mercy one day. It's totally not the point. We don't worship God so that we can receive mercy. We worship God because we have received mercy. We worship God and give ourselves in abandon to him because of the mercies of God. He goes on in Romans 12, chapter 2. He talks about the transforming effect of the gospel, that as we reflect on the mercies of God, as we sink our roots deeper and deeper into that, that we won't be conformed to this world, but will be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And then he starts to tell us how to live in community. You know, so the point I want us to grasp this morning, that until, I've written it down so that I don't mess it up, true kingdom community will never be achieved until we sink our roots ever downward into the mercies of God and abandon ourselves upward in the worship of God. True community will never be experienced until we sink our roots ever downward into God's mercies, into the gospel, and abandon ourselves upward to him in worship. You know, it's very possible to make an idol out of church, to make an idol out of community, and we come to church wanting that idol to, like, satisfy us. I'm going to come to Creekside because I really need community, and that's what I'm looking to meet it. No. It's God and his mercies that meets your deepest needs. And it's only as you give yourself to him in worship that you'll be able to experience kingdom community. It's only as we corporately do that, that here at Creekside we'll experience kingdom community. True kingdom community comes out of the worship-filled, life-transforming power of the gospel. That's the principle in 12, 1 and 2. You know, and then it's interesting as we get to our second point this morning, that true kingdom community is empowered by the grace of God. It's empowered by the grace of God. And Paul starts off, look down with me at verses 4 and 5. He says this, he says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." You know, what Paul is talking about there, it's a concept that's pretty easy for us to grasp intellectually, I think. He's using the metaphor of the body, and if you've been in a church for very long at all, you've probably heard the church referred to as the body, right? Anybody ever heard that before? Okay. Just making sure you're still with me. About half of you are. You hear the church referred to as the body, and the reason why it's referred to as a body is that the reason why our bodies are successful and why they're more successful than, for example, a single-celled organism is because we have both unity and diversity in our bodies, right? I've got a hand, which is substantially different, like, thing than my mouth, which is a substantially different thing than my pancreas, right? And yet all of those things... Did you know you had a pancreas? You should thank God for your pancreas, because you'd be dead without it. All of those things are unique. They're different. They're created differently, and yet they're all supposed to work together, unified. And it's because we have all of those unique, all of that uniqueness working in unity, that we're successful. That's why the church is called the body, because the same thing's true with us. We have unity and diversity, and it's only as we're experiencing those things that the body will be what it's supposed to be. We get that, right? Most of you? That's not a super complex illustration. I think most of us get it, but very few of us, I think, truly experience it. And I think, again, it's because we don't understand the source and the root of it all, and the source and the root of it all is that true kingdom community is empowered by God's grace. Look what Paul says. It's interesting, starting at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to you. Paul was an apostle. He was called to preach the word of God. And why is he qualified to preach the word of God? What does he say there in chapter 12, verse 3? Because he's received God's grace. Through the grace given to me, I say to you. His job as a Christian in the kingdom was simply an expression of the grace of God. It doesn't end with him. Look down with me, verse 6. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, God, after showing us mercy, has given us grace. He's given Paul grace, and he's given all of us grace. And he lists a whole diversity of things. And since we all have gifts that are different according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. And then he lists prophecy and faith and service and teaching and exhortation and giving and leadership and mercy. That who we are as people is an expression of God's grace. And what Paul is saying is that God, understanding God's mercy causes us to respond in worship to him. And being a recipient of God's grace causes us to respond in service to his people. Because we've received grace, Paul's saying, because I've received grace, I'm able to speak to you. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, okay, this grace is going to result in something else in your life. And if you really understand it, this will be true of you, that you will experience grace-given humility. He says it in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, what's the thing he says? I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Paul's like, okay, because I've gotten grace, I'm able to say this to you. I don't want you to think more highly of yourself than you should. You shouldn't have like great self-esteem, right? Think low, right? I should have entitled to that, think low. Think low of yourself. You guys are all feeling good now. You can leave. You're all still thinking too high of yourself. Lower. Right? It's an interesting message, but it makes complete sense. Because if we truly understand mercy, what's mercy imply? Mercy implies that we've committed some crime, right? That we've done a wrong. As you look at the pages of the scriptures, mercy is needed because all of us have rebelled against God. We're rebels against his kingdom. The scriptures are really clear. They paint this like really bleak vision of humanity. We hate God. We resist God. And even our religious pursuits apart from Jesus Christ aren't really trying to find God. They're a way to like stop believing what he's revealed about himself and do something else that we can manage on our own. All of us are rebels. All of us receive mercy. And the only way we can stand is because of God's mercy. And not only have we received mercy, which means we've escaped the judgment because of the work of Jesus Christ, but we receive grace, where God has given us something we completely don't deserve. And in this case, it's the empowerment to serve in his kingdom. None of it is from ourselves. It's always really awkward for me when a person comes and tells me, like, oh, I really appreciated that message. Because why? We're not supposed to think highly of ourselves, because anything I say that God uses for you is simply what? His grace working through me. It doesn't have anything to do with me. In fact, if you were to interview Rachel after the service, don't do this. She would let you know. Well, she probably wouldn't. She would cover for me. But you know, that boy, I'm in need of grace and mercy just like she is and just like you are. All of it is by God's grace. And so we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves. And there's a couple ways that I think that pride shows up in our lives when we let it sneak in. And Paul kind of implies it here, and he's more explicit about it somewhere else. But look what he says. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And then he goes in verses 4 and 5. He says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. It's real interesting. He doesn't say we're members of the church. He doesn't say we're members of Jesus. In this verse, he says we're members of each other. Look around. Seriously, look around. Don't look at me. Look around. Make eye contact with like three people. That's the assignment right now. Make eye contact with three people. Kind of creepy. That wasn't in my notes. I probably should have stuck with my notes. But assuming those weren't new visitors who have just been scared off and they're never coming back again. Assuming those were people that are a part of Creekside. What Paul is saying is that, you know what, you are members of that person. You are organically connected, just like my hand is to my body, to that person. And don't forget it. Because pride will come in and say, and make you think that you can somehow be independent from the body and independent from that person. In fact, if you looked at somebody, hopefully it was somebody that was substantially different than you. Because what Paul is saying there is that the body has many members that have many functions, and we desperately need each other. It's the people that are different from us that we need the most. In fact, he gets real explicit about it with the Corinthians. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the next book to the right in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. He says this, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Which means if you are a part of Creekside, you're here. Why? Because God has put you here according to his will. He places the members in the body as he desires. Then he goes on. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our seemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. What Paul's saying is that this pride will sneak in, and it'll tell you, if you don't understand that you are desperately in need of God's mercy and grace, and it will tell you that you don't need to be part of the community of a church. You don't need those people around you because you can make it on your own. And he says, and you want everybody, the other way pride sneaks in is that you want everybody to be like you. And he's like, and if the whole body were an eye, you'd be like Mike from Monsters, Inc., right? Young parents know what I'm talking about. And so if you've never seen it, we have it. You can borrow it. If the whole body were an eye, where would the other senses be? We desperately need each other. So pride can sneak in and tell us that we don't need to be part of the body. So if you're here this morning and you're kind of like an outsider at Creekside. You might attend every single week, but you never really experienced the ministry of the body to yourself because you've never really entered into relationship with people, and you've never turned around and ministered to other people in the context of the body. You're not really fulfilling God's plan for the church because he wants us all to be knit together in one body, functioning together for a common purpose. You know, another way that pride sneaks in is also in 1 Corinthians chapter... Oh, did I say chapter 12? Oh, it is chapter 12. I flip back in Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go up to verse 14, I believe it is. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. You know, if we fail to understand God's grace, there are some of you out here that have what, you know, our culture would kind of entitle like a low self-esteem, right? That you don't have anything to offer anybody else. That you come and you're like, boy, because I can't, like, you know, play the violin like Rachel or crack jokes like Steve or... that's an easy standard to attain. I'm just trying to keep the bar low for us. You know, whatever it might be, and we all do that. We all have that like insecure person within ourselves that is so afraid that we're going to fail, right? And Paul says, "Boy, just because you're not like someone else doesn't mean you're not part of the body. In fact, God put you here, and God put you here for a specific purpose. And you got to find out what that is, because the body will never function the way it's supposed to until." You start doing your job. You know, if you think about like the pancreas, right? I think it's the pancreas. I'm not an anatomy guy, but I think it's the pancreas that makes the insulin, that helps us digest the sugars, that keeps us alive, right? None of you like woke up and said, boy, you know, I'm glad my pancreas is working this morning. If you're diabetic, that might have impacted you some, but the reality is boy, you need that more than you need your mouth or more than you need, you know, an ear. So some of you that are out there that are feeling like, boy, I just don't know what I have to offer. Boy, what you have to offer is maybe something absolutely critical. And based on God's word here, he's put you here. He wants you to use what he's given you. And you need to understand God's grace. Because he's given you his grace not just to save you, but to give you a purpose. By the grace given to me, I say to you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think as well as sound judgment. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And since we all have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each of you exercise them accordingly. Right? And the other mysterious thing about this is, and this is really critical for us to grasp too, is that God's grace is shown to you through other people. You might be praying and you're like, man, why isn't God taking this trial away from me? You know, all that he does is bring somebody alongside to comfort me. Where's his grace in this situation? Well, he who shows mercy, boy, let him do it with cheerfulness, right? What Paul's saying is that if you want to experience God's grace is shown through those that he's given grace to as they minister in the body, that all of us become agents of grace. So when we're faithful to use our giftedness, whether it's mercy or giving or speaking or serving or prophecy or teaching or leadership, whatever it might be, that's how God shows grace to you, is by having you plugged into the body where the body can function accordingly. That's his source of grace in your life. So my 3 points. It's nourished on the mercies of God. It's energized by the grace of God, and it's an expression of the love of God. You know, a lot of you are probably like, boy, I'm feeling convicted that maybe I need to do something, but I just have no clue, right? I have no clue about how I'm supposed to function in the body. I have no clue about what I'm supposed to do. And, you know, verses 9 and following is basically this list. I think there's 14 of those commands in there, is this list of what the conduct of us as a community should look like. But each one of those is written individually. So when it says, let love be without hypocrisy, he's talking to you individually. This is your individual responsibility in the body of Christ. This is what it looks like, people. And if you don't know what to do, boy, I would just start at verse 9 and start working through that list and just asking God to pour out his grace in your life so that you can start doing these things. He starts off, 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. You know, the first thing that we need to be as God's people, as if we're going to accomplish His purpose, is have an unhypocritical, untainted, selfless love for others. Well, that's easy. Who was it that said this? I read this quote. I should have written it down. But that human beings are masters of convincing people that they love them when they really love themselves. You know. That we need to have an unhypocritical, selfless, untainted love for each other. That's why we need to always keep in our minds that everything I am is because of the mercies of God. Everything I do is because of the grace of God. And my whole life needs to be lived out in worship to God, or I will never be able to love you, and you will never be able to love me. Unless we realize that everything belongs to Him, that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. So we need to abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. We need to be a holy people. We'll talk about that next week. We need to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This speaks about like affection. That we need to have this devotion with one another and have this affection towards one another that's visible to people. That, man, they love each other. That's what was going on in Acts chapter 2. It says they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That they had this brotherly love as family together. Here's a killer. Give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. Think about that one. Boy, if we're going to have untainted, unhypocritical love that causes us to walk holy with the Lord, causes us to show brotherly affection to each other, we will show preference to one another in honor. What that means is that I'm going to let you have your way before I have my way. I'm going to consider your needs as more important than my needs. I'm going to lift you up even as I lower myself. You know, Jesus is the perfect example of this. In fact, His whole life is an example of this. And I can't help but think of John 13. You don't need to turn there. But in John 13, the Apostle John tells us that Jesus was considering the fact that He was going back to heaven, and His disciples had all gathered in this room, even Judas, who was going to betray Him. And it says that Jesus took off all of His clothes and wrapped Himself with a towel and took a bowl and knelt down at their feet and began to wash them. And He says this. Let's turn there. John 13 is to the left in your Bibles. It's right before Acts. We'll start at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour has come, that He should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who are in the world, He loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself about. Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. And so He came to Simon Peter, and He said to him, "Lord, why do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand thereafter." And then He goes into this dialogue with Peter about how Peter is like, "Don't wash my feet." And Jesus is like, "No, I got to wash your feet." And He's like, "Okay, wash all of me." And then He goes on to this, verse 12. "And so when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and reclined at the table again, He said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Did you hear what he just said? And that washing of his feet, as you play the story out, is metaphorical of him just even laying down his life in a shameful death on the cross so that you could be clean. So that guilty, rebellious, hateful sinners could be brought into relationship with God. And he's like, guess what, guys? I am the Lord and your teacher. And if you call me that, great, because that's who I am. But don't think that you deserve any better treatment than I had. In fact, slave isn't greater than his master. If I washed your feet, then you should do that to each other. How far does that go, right? Jesus washed all of us when we were in complete rebellion to him. We should show preference to one another in honor. We should honor those people as family, as co-citizens in the kingdom, and we should get down at their feet and seek to build them up. That's what the kingdom looks like. That's what we're all supposed to be doing. That's why we all fall short, because why? None of us want to do that. And we don't first abandon ourselves in worship to God because of his mercy, and because of that, we don't show the same mercy and grace that we receive to other people. We somehow think we're entitled to better treatment than Jesus got. If you know these things, verse 17, you are blessed if you do them. You want to know where blessing comes? Blessing comes from laying yourself down in worship to God and in service of his people. The list goes on back in Romans chapter 12. I don't think I'm going to go through it all. But look at it. It starts off in verse 11. Don't lag behind in diligence. Boy, you should do this diligently. Be fervent in spirit. You should do this fervently. Why? Because you're serving the Lord. Man, if Jesus walked in here, you would diligently serve him, right? You would fervently serve him. Rejoicing in hope, looking ahead to what he's going to accomplish for us, persevering in tribulation today. We're hanging in there because we know he's got the victory secured. Devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, blessing those who persecute you. And imagine for a minute with me if when McMinnville looked at Creekside, and all of you that are part of Creekside, whether you're at work or at school or in your homes and in your neighborhoods, if this description characterized us, man, that we love without hypocrisy, we abhor what is evil and cling to what is good, we're devoted to each other in brotherly love, we give preference to each other in honor, we do it diligently and fervently as if we were serving the Lord. Wouldn't that be great? But it'll be impossible until we have a genuine encounter with the grace of God and understand that we're grace, that everything we are is grace, and take the necessary humility upon ourselves, not think more highly of ourselves. And it'll be impossible unless we abandon ourselves in worship to God first. So, you know, as we kind of wrap it up this morning, my first exhortation to you is to evaluate your worship. That was dramatic. Do you really worship God as a person who has received mercy? As a completely guilty person who only stands because of what he's made possible through you in Jesus? Are you responding with that selfless abandon where you present your whole body as a living sacrifice? Or is everything else coming in, whether it's I worship my good grades, or I worship this relationship, or I worship my marriage, or I worship my kids, or I worship the church, I worship money. Have we really come to grips with the mercy that we received, and do we worship God fully? What about his grace? Do you understand that God shows his grace to you through others, that he's given you his grace to minister to others, and that as we enter into relationship and service together as a body, we'll experience everything that he's had for us in this world? You're not going to make it on your own. If you're super disciplined, you might like be able to avoid all the like bad sins and stuff. And the reality is that you know any holiness apart from God's mercy and grace through Jesus Christ is just Pharisaical self-righteousness that's worse. It's worse than other sins because it leaves you thinking that you're okay when you're desperately sick. You know, if you're not serving, you know, in whatever church you're a part of, if you're not considering others as more important than yourself, if you're not loving without hypocrisy, if you're not being diligent in that, you're not doing what he calls us to do here in Romans 12. You know, so some concrete steps. You know, some concrete steps. First of all, this is the obvious one, repent, right? It's not about what we do. It's about experiencing God's mercy. So go to God, ask for his mercy and forgiveness for putting yourself before his plan and before his kingdom, and ask him to create in you, to transform you so that you can have that worship, right? Where you present your body as a holy and living sacrifice. You know, the other thing is to, you know, take some steps to enter into relationship with people so that you can begin to live out these things in Romans chapter 12. If you think about it, which one of those things can you do by yourself? Can you love by yourself? You can love yourself, but not true love, right? Can you be devoted to one another by yourself? Can you practice hospitality by yourself? Can you contribute to the needs of the saints? There's a couple of them you can do. You can persevere in tribulation and rejoice in hope. You can be devoted to prayer, but that's for others, right? Verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimations. You need to take some concrete steps and put some risk out there to enter into relationship with others. You know, we have some avenues to do that. We have our community groups. It's probably the key avenue to do that. I know that Andy's group is meeting Wednesday. Our group is meeting Wednesday. Dwight's, I think, is going to be meeting tonight, right? Is Amanda here? Amanda's not here. Who else is in that group that knows what's going on there? Yeah. They're meeting at Amanda's house. I think the Bumsteads, yeah, are coming and speaking about their work in Africa, right? Yeah. I think are you guys sharing a meal? Do you know? Sharing a meal, too. Can they talk to you if they have questions? All right. You? Kind of put you on the spot there, but or talk to me. I can send you to Matt and Amanda's house. They live over by White Hen Pantry over there. So I think that's what it's called. Davison's. Oh, is that where she is? Yeah, she's in Sunday school. All right. But the reality is this: there's no way you can experience these things unless you're in relationship with people, and you need to take some steps to do that. If this is your church home. You can't just sit back and expect somebody to come hunt you down, right? Even though that should happen too. You know, another way to do it is to sign up, and we're going to start pushing this more and more as like the primary way that we can communicate with each other at here at Creekside, is sign up for the table. The table is this really great kind of thing. It's this online community just for us as a church. There's information on it on the back table, but sign up for the table because it's so much more than just an avenue where the organization can communicate with you. It's a way for you to communicate with others. An example, I needed to tear out my deck this week, and so I was able to go on the table and I said, "Hey, I need to tear out my deck this week. I need like 3 or 4 guys." And a bunch of people that have already signed up for the table got notified that I had that need, and the very next day I had what, 4 guys, 5 guys come and tear out my deck, and boom, we were done in no time. A way for you guys to communicate and start serving each other, start praying for each other. There's all sorts of opportunities to start serving here. You know, kind of a job that is absolutely critical is the chairs you sit in, right? How many of you guys would have been hanging with me this whole time if I was making you stand, right? Or even sit on the floor. Very few of you are hanging with me even right now when you are sitting. But if you like the coffee and you like to sit here instead of stand or sit on the floor, boy, that's a way you can start serving. Show up here, and there's guys that have been faithful for years doing that. There's projection, there's sound, there's all sorts of opportunities. Sunday school, nursery, I mean, the list goes on and on and on. You can start serving, taking your place in the body, showing preference to one another. You know what that means is, in grace, because of God's grace, we consider each other more important than ourselves. So I'm going to sacrifice maybe my time or my, you know, whatever it is that keeps you from doing it, so I can show preference and honor other people. You know, and that's just the beginning. And all of those things are just kind of like the step in the right direction, because, you know, it's so much easier to show up at a community group than it is to say, boy, I love you without hypocrisy. I'm devoted to you in brotherly love. I give preference to you in honor. I show hospitality. I contribute to your needs. But it's the first step. So why don't I, Truxton, if you guys could come up and close us in a song. And, you know, as they're coming up and as we're closing here, I just want you to spend a minute and first of all, just reflect at who you are and the mercy that you've received from the Lord. Reflect on the grace that you've received. And then what God's calling you to do in response to that. So if you guys could close us in a song, I'll give you guys some quiet time here to think about that, and they'll lead us as we close. Father, I thank you for being rich in love and great in mercy, and I thank you for the mercy that I've received, for the grace that I've received. And I would just ask that you would help us to be people that worship you fully and serve one another graciously, because that's what you've done for us. Help us not to expect better treatment than your son had, but help us to follow him in his very footsteps and glorify you, because from you and to you and for you are all things. In Jesus' name, amen.